Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
All right, so when I was in college, we had a really bad worship band at the Christian Fellowship I was a part of. They always sang really bad 90s worship songs off tune, so there was a lot of nights of just the, like, I could sing of your love forever. You guys are, you know that song? Yeah, over and over and over again. But there was one that was really cheesy, but I kind of liked it. And it was based off Isaiah 43. I don't know if anybody ever heard this song. It's just saying, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Johanna, did I get a recognition there? Oh, yeah. And the waves, they will not
overcome you.
Hey! I actually went back and I found an old version of that song by Hillsong from like 1998, and I sent it to Susan, and I was kind of hoping she'd be like, no, this is actually really good. I think we could like do something. And she wrote back, she's like, no, that's really cheesy. But here's the funny thing. As a result of it, 20 years later, of course, I still remember every word of that song, and what it's done is stuck Isaiah 43 to my brain forever. And it's actually a really meaningful passage for me. So when we started looking at the book of Isaiah and passages we were going to do, and I read this passage, I said, yeah, I love that passage. I want to preach on it. And what I've always loved about this passage is not actually what it says, but what it doesn't say. And if you look at it, what it doesn't say is, when you pass through the waters, I will pluck you out of it. Instead, what Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And it doesn't say, because you follow me, you will never go through the river. What it says is, when you pass through the river, it will not pass over you. And it doesn't say, when you walk through the fire, it won't hurt. What it says is, the fire will not set you ablaze. In this life, God never promises we won't go through trials, but God promises that whatever trial we go through, God will go through it with us. And that's our theme for tonight. That's, if you take nothing else from Isaiah 43, it's that. God will go through it with us. No matter what you're going through, whether it's come upon you or whether it's your own fault, doesn't seem to really matter. God promises that God will go through it with us. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. God will walk close with us, and if we allow God, God will actually change us for the better through the process. So no matter what you're going through, God will go through it with you. Amen? So let's look a little bit deeper at our passage. So if you've been here for the last couple weeks as we've talked about Isaiah, the second part of Isaiah is written to a community in exile. So in 586 BC, the Babylonians come in, they destroy the city of Jerusalem, they destroy the temple, and they carry off the people of Israel to the land of Babylon. And Israel has to figure out kind of how to deal with this. What does it mean? They've seen themselves taken out of the land that was the promise of God's provision. They've seen their king deposed, who is the symbol of God's reign. They've seen the temple destroyed, which was the symbol of God's presence. And they start to ask themselves questions, right? What does this mean? Did God abandon us? Did God break up with us? Did God end the covenant? Is God now opposed to us? Is God apart from us until we get it right? Does God care? Maybe God isn't so good or so powerful. Or maybe it doesn't matter which God I follow. All this time we've thought it's, you know, the God of Israel, but, you know, whatever. Maybe it doesn't matter. Or maybe God isn't there at all. Maybe we should just give up. And I put these all on the screen, right? Because these are the sort of things that we think and ask when we go through trials, right? Is there maybe one on there or one or two on there that you find that are kind of your go-to places when you're experiencing pain? I find, depending on how like shame-based we are as a human being, it tends to either be like, I've messed it up and God's good, or the other way around of like, why is God treating me so unfairly? All that to say, this is the kind of doubt and despair that they're dealing with when Isaiah 43 is written. And it's helpful to think about that, because these words take on a different depth when we think about that, that like they are people that are kind of lost at the moment. And here's the words that Isaiah speaks to them, that God speaks to them through Isaiah. It starts in verse 1. It says, "But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Do you hear how personal that is? You know, a couple weeks ago, Scotty talked about the passage in Isaiah where he kind of says, I created the universe. I'm bigger than this whole thing. Now it kind of flips a little bit, and God says, I created you. I created you, Kat and Rachel and Andrew and Kyle and Marie. I created you. I created you, Jacob and Israel, and I'm not going to abandon you. I have not forgotten you. I will redeem you. I will be in it with you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. And so he speaks to people in trial and says, I am in it with you. I am next to you. I am not against you. I am for you. When you go through trial, do you believe that God is for you? Or do you think you have to get it right before you can turn to God? God may allow us to go into trials, but Isaiah 43 reminds us that God is not against us. God is always for us. And then after verse 1, it goes on to say this. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze." When you look at those first two, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Is there anything that makes you think of in the biblical story? Something they might have been familiar with? The Red Sea, that's right, the Exodus. Yeah, this is very much pointing back, and God is saying to them, like, remember what you have been through. Remember, you have been through this before. And all of the exile will kind of be framed as a new exodus of like, I have brought you through this before and I will bring you through it again. And it's kind of God saying like, remember, look back, which is kind of a reminder to us too of like every time that we go into a new trial, there's this temptation in us, right, to think that this will be the last one, that this will kill us, that if I lost this job, my life is over. Or if I failed this class, I might as well just give up, right? Or if I lost a spouse or a significant other or a child, like, I don't know that I could go on. And God never denies the pain of those things, but he also says, look backwards and remember. Remember that I have brought you through it before and I will bring you through it again. There's something about the tyranny of the present pain where we just go, I need to get away from this. I need to get out of this. This one will kill me. But it's a reminder to slow down and look back and remember that God has been with you before and God will be with you through this thing. And lastly, verse 3, it says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." We can kind of brush over those words. They're very familiar biblical words, but it's a reminder. God is coming back to them and saying, I'm not some tribal deity. You didn't leave me behind in Israel. I'm bigger than that, and I'm more powerful than that. And so despite the fact that this is a message of comfort, it's also a message of God's power, that God will bring us through it. God is not just kind of a sentimental feeling to comfort us through pain, but God will actually enter into it and walk with us through it and bring us out the other side. So there's a really neat kind of, God is both tender and powerful in this passage, very personal, very intimate, and yet also very big. And so it's a really powerful passage when we actually go through trial to remember both of those things, that God is very, very near to us, that God knows us by name, and yet also is the Holy One of Israel, the God of all creation. And so whenever we go through trial, we can remember that God is both in it and will bring us through it. And of course, it does beg a good question of, why God allows us to go into the trial. Why doesn't God just kind of zap us out of it, right? If God's all powerful, why doesn't God just hit the magic button and we never have to go through trial? And it's important, and when we ask a question like that, to look at something like the Exodus, right? Because God could have zapped Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the Promised Land. And yet what we see when we see the story is that they're not ready. They're not the people that are ready to go into the Promised Land. They actually need to go through the trial to be prepared for what God has for them. They actually need to see the wonders of God to believe that God is truly the Lord of all the universe. And they need to see Pharaoh throw down so they know how to think about power. And they need to see the manna in the desert in order to understand God's provision. And they need to see the cloud and the flame to understand that God's presence is right there with them. They need to go through the trials in order to be prepared for what God has for them. And what we see, I love the fact that this passage, it starts with you when you pass through the waters and then goes to when you pass through the rivers, because that's the story of Exodus, right? They go through the Red Sea and then through the desert for 40 years. And then when they leave, when the Exodus story is over, they come through the Jordan River, right? So they go through the sea and then through the river. And what's cool is if we read the whole story is they are not the same people when they cross the Jordan River. The people that leave Egypt that are whiny, that can't do anything right, that don't trust God at all, when they enter into Israel, they're ready. They're ready to be the people of God. They're ready to do what God has called them to. They're ready to inherit the land. And that's what God does through the trial. He makes them new. He prunes them. He purifies them. He strips away all that is broken within them, all that is faithless within them, and he makes them new. And this is what God is saying to the people in Babylon, right? He's reminding them of their wandering in their wilderness and saying that this won't kill you, and if you walk through it with me, if you allow me to enter into it with you, you will actually come out the other side a better person, a fuller person, a deeper person, a person that is ready for the things that God has for you. And what's cool is if we read the history, that's actually what happens. If you want some fun reading, read the book of Kings and see where the people of Israel are, right? They're kind of like monotheism optional. If you read the book of Kings, it's like, yeah, we like Yahweh, but what's a little Baal worship hurt? And we know that they have like temple prostitutes going on. We know that the kings just kind of use the religion however they want. We know that they don't really celebrate the Sabbath or the Passover or other all the things that God has called them to, they don't really do before they go into exile. And then close the book of Kings and open up the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and read about the sort of people that come back. They're a different people, a people who understand what God has called them to. They actually reinstitute the Passover for the first time in centuries. They begin to do the things that God has called them to do. And then if you keep reading the history, like the Greeks and Romans, right, they conquer the whole ancient world. And the annoying people are the Jewish people because they're the only ones that won't compromise. Everybody else is like, yeah, our religion this, our religion that. We mix it up. We do whatever. And it's the Jewish people who are like, no, we have been called by God to this particular thing, and we will carry it out. And from what we can tell, it's exile that does that. All the other nations that go into exile kind of disappear, and Israel comes back deeper and fuller and more committed to God. And so that's the challenge. When the trial comes, we can run away, we can self-medicate, we can turn against God, we can yell at God, or we can open our hands and allow God to come in and walk with us through the water, in the river, in the flame. And again, it never promises it won't hurt. But what it does promise is that it won't kill us. It will actually make us stronger. It will actually purify us. It will actually make us new. It will actually prepare us for the things that God has for us in our life. Do we believe that? Do we believe that, that God can actually enter into the trial and make us new through it? It'd be cool if God just zapped us, right? When we faced the trial, we just got zapped to the other side of it and never had to go through it. And yet all the good work is in that process, in the process of going through it. That is where God makes us new. Amen? And if we ever doubt that this is the character of God, that God is the God of both power and intimacy, God makes that fully true in Jesus. It's here that God enters fully in, right? That God does not stand apart at all, that God does not stand over us and say, you guys get it right, and then I'll come be with you. But we see in Christ that God enters fully into every struggle. And through Christ, Christ walks through everything. Through doubt and despair, through sorrow, through pain, through abandonment, even unto death. Through Christ, God has been in it all, so we know that God can go into everything with us. And likewise, we see in Christ this same tenderness of God, that he doesn't come down just to tell us to get it right. He's not the strict coach who stands over us and says, you get it right before you can enter into my good graces. Instead, what we see is God who's like the tender father who looks at his child and says, it seems like you're having trouble in school. Let me sit down next to you and help you to figure this out. And what we see in Christ is a God who doesn't allow death to swallow us up, but actually takes death upon himself and destroys the power of death so that the resurrection can come. And with this comes a promise, right, that though we pass through the rivers, they will never sweep over us. That even if the physical body dies in the trial, we will be raised to life with Christ. There is always hope. The story always ends in God. And so I love Isaiah 43 because it's the promise of the gospel that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen. So how do we put this on? I want us to think through that a little bit, because I do think a lot of this work is mental and emotional and spiritual, of like when pain comes, retraining our instincts to trust in God rather than flee from God. So it was hard to come up with practical things to put this on other than just kind of like know this passage. But a couple mantras that I came up with of when we experience trial, when pain comes at us. The first is just that one, this won't kill me. I think that's so important, right? I mean, a lot of times we don't think that it'll physically kill us, but we feel so threatened by trial coming to us. And we need to kind of step back a little bit, slow down rather than speed up, and realize that this is the promise of God, that it won't kill us, that we will actually come out the other side. Remember that you've come through it before, kind of that same way. Look backwards and remember that you have come through the trial before, you have come through the waters before, and God will be with you through this one as well. The second mantra, remember that God is for you, not against you. God is for me, not against me. Do you guys struggle with that in trial sometimes? I feel like maybe God has it in for you, or you've screwed it up too much. I had spiritual direction this week, and I was just processing that. I just felt like I had so much to do, and I was so overwhelmed. And I realized at the moment that I was kind of doing the, like, once I get through all this stuff, then I will meet with God. And the longer I sat still, it was just God speaking this passage to me, right, saying, like, no, you need to be loved through this. You need to walk with me through this. I am in it with you. I am for you. I see you. We often forget that, right? This is what this passage says. Like, I see you, I know you, I know what you're going through. Open yourselves up to me and walk with it. Walk through it with me. And lastly, I can grow through this. Again, the passage never tells us that we have to deny the pain, right? It's never what God says. We're never told that exile is fun, but it can also be good. And that's important, right? That when we face trial and when we face pain, that we are able to say this, I can grow through this. How about for you? When you are facing trial, what would it take for you to go through it with God? Like I said, I do think a lot of this work is kind of mental, emotional, spiritual. So on some level, if you take nothing else, I'd love for you to just like imprint these verses on your mind. Just like, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you go through the flame, it will not consume you. So I'm going to close with a story tonight. This story happened about a year and a half ago when I was on sabbatical, a little over a year ago. Early on in the summer, we were hiking in Ireland, and I managed to hurt my knee, and I probably tore my meniscus, or I messed things up. And over the summer, I kept waiting for things to get better, and it didn't necessarily get better. It kept getting worse. So the end of the summer, I was out in New Mexico, and I ended up at one of the weirder places I've ever been. Here's a picture of it. It's called Santuario de Chimayo. If anybody speaks Spanish, my apologies. It is a little church that's out in the middle of nowhere in New Mexico. You can kind of go through some of those pictures. That's what it looks like. You can see very kind of New Mexico architecture. It's like, you know, built in 19th century Mexico. It still looks like 19th century Mexico. Have all these like very gruesome crucifixes around. That's like one of the chapels they have outside. And so the story goes, back in 1810, you're out in the middle of nowhere, and there was this priest that was praying, and he saw a light glowing on the hillside opposite him, and he went over to check it out, and he found this next picture, this crucifix buried in the dirt underneath it, and he didn't know what to do with it, so he took it over to the next town over, which is about 6 miles away, and gave it to the bishop and said, I don't know how this got there. And according to legend, he woke up the next morning, he went home, and the cross was right back where he found it. And so rather than hike back the 6 miles back to town the next day to bring it back, they decided instead to build a church over top of that spot. And that's what the church is that's still there today. And shortly thereafter, the dirt that they dug the cross out of began producing miracles. And to this day, you can go there to Santuario de Chimayo in Chimayo, New Mexico, and see holy dirt. There it is. You see this little pit there? So I was there. My knee had been hurting for several months, and I was faced with holy dirt. And you know what I did? I put some dirt on it. And I'm not so superstitious to believe that the dirt heals my knee, but I said a prayer to God at the time, you know, to say, like, all right, God, like, I mean, here I am. Like, if you want to heal my knee, I would love for you to heal my knee. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing. And I can complain to God about that, and I have complained to God about that. I've asked God many times over why God didn't want to just heal me. And yet I can also look back on the last year and see what God has done through it. And, you know, a hurt knee isn't the most tremendous trial in the world, but I even look back on that and see the ways that this has taught me patience this past year. As I've had to navigate the healthcare system and go between different doctors, it's given me a lot more empathy for people that have to deal with that on a very regular basis. It's forced me to rely on others. I've had to have people pray for me. I've had to have Jareth play with my knee, and that's a very humbling thing for me to have to rely on other people. I've had to slow down at times and just rest. So God has done a lot of really good things through the trial, and yet at the same time, as I was preparing the sermon, I've also realized how passively that's happened and how little I've actually done the hard work of being like, God, what do you want to do through this? Of actually opening my hands and allowing God to walk with me through it. So that's my homework. That's what I'm giving myself, to walk through the trial and actually open my hands to see God with me in the trial and see what God wants to do. See how God actually wants to make me new through it. How about for you? What trials are you going through right now? And what would it look like to go through them with God? Because this is the promise of God, that whatever you're going through, whether it's happened to you or whether it's self-inflicted, God is not against you. God is for you. God sees you. God is with you. And God longs to go through it with you and bring you to the other side and make you new. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, and He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.